I want to start by doing a little low involvement, non-threatening exercise. Okay? The next words out of my mouth are not going to be, let's break up into small groups. I promise. Okay? But I'd like you to do this. I would like you to just close your eyes for a second. Okay? I promise nobody's going to steal your wallet or jack with your iPhone. Okay? Just close your eyes for a moment. Settle your hearts for a moment. And I want you to think about this. Answer this question. What is my biggest need right now? What is the thing I'm worried about the most right now? Some of you are going to go to physical needs, like I need more coffee, or I need this bald guy not to be weird, or I need my kids to stop bugging me. And I would encourage you to think deeper than that. Maybe it's the restoration of a relationship that's in conflict. Maybe because it's a holiday, maybe you're going to see that person in a little while. Maybe it's healing from that chronic illness, that medical diagnosis, that uncertain future. Maybe it's money that you have no idea where it's going to come from. Maybe it's a better job. Maybe it's all of those things. Go ahead and open your eyes. Guys, we have an overarching need that is bigger than all of those things. Because what we did in our lives, we separated ourselves from the God who made us. And because we did that, we fractured our relationship with that God. And so our biggest need eclipses all of those other needs. And I'm not taking anything away from those other needs because some of those things are really big things. But the need for restoration, the need for justification, the need for satisfaction in our souls to be reunited with our Creator is the biggest need that we have. Sin is a disease that we all have that imprisons us, that convicts us. We all walk around with this low-level guilt because it's our souls screaming that they are not in communion with our Creator. And that's the biggest need that we have. And sin blocks that. God's word today is going to tell us how to do that. So if you have your Bibles, if you have them on your phone, head on over to Romans chapter 4. What we do here is we preach through books of the Bible. We preach through them chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because here's the deal. We believe that God's word speaks to us, not that we speak into God's word. If I come up here with my own ideas and then gather lots of verses to support those ideas, that's a pretty dangerous thing, because then I might be able to twist the scripture to make it say what we want it to. But if we go to God's word and we submit to God's word and we say, this is our authority, we have to change, then who's the authority? Then God's the authority. And so that's what we do here. We've been going through the book of John, but today we're taking a little break and we're going to look at a passage in the epistle of Romans. It's a different context. John was a narrative account of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The letter to Romans is a letter to the church at Rome that the apostle Paul wrote. These are Christians he's writing to, just like us. And he's writing to them about some very, very important things. If you know anything about Romans, it's a theological manifesto. It's got some serious theology in it. It is the bedrock in many ways. It culminates many, many things that we believe. And we're going to talk about today the resurrection, of course, what that means for us, our greatest need. And I'm going to read for us a little bit. We're going to focus on three verses in Romans 4. But just to give us a little context, I'm going to read from 13. And then we'll stop and we'll pick up, okay? So Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 13, says this. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. But the law brings wrath. Or for the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there's no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Let's just pause for a minute there and unpack this. We're kind of parachuting into Romans, so we've kind of got to get our context, our wits about us, right? So Paul's in the middle of explaining some really important things here to the church at Rome. He's talking about Abraham, which he calls the father of us all. And God created a nation. God created Israel. And God created the nation of Israel through Abraham. But he created that nation for a really, really important thing in order to bring about salvation. The whole Bible tells one story. It's the story of a perfect God and how he redeemed a sinful people who rejected him as God. And he did that through Israel. He did that through Abraham. He created a nation. And eventually, Jesus, the Messiah, came out of that family line. That's why it's really important to us. That's why he's going on explaining to the church at Rome. And he's saying that it has to do with faith. And Abraham's belief. Did you guys catch some of those verses as they flew by? Look at 21. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Fully convinced. He told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, that the world would be blessed through him, and he was about 100 years old. And his wife was barren. I think that's a little hard to believe, but he did. He believed God because he knew who God was. Simply, Abraham believed him, fully convinced that he was able to do it. Look at verse 22. It says something that's going to be our springboard here. That's why faith was counted to him or credited to him as righteousness. Faith made Abraham righteous. And you say, great, that's a nice story, Pastor Mike. Why do I need to know this? And verse 23 is going to tell us. We just set the foundation for why we need to know this. Let's press on ahead to 23. Look, it says, but the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake, but for yours also. Not just for him. They're written for us, for our sake also. It's again a reference of the conversation between God and Abraham recorded in Genesis where he believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteous. And it says, perhaps more importantly, that these words were not just for his benefit, they're for our benefit as well today. And why is that? Because I don't know if there's a more foundational question to humanity other than, is there a God? And if there is a God, how am I made right with him? If God exists, which no shocker, we believe he does, right? How does he see me? And does he see me in a right way? How am I in all of my weakness and all of my Monday mornings and all of those situations that you guys just thought about? How does he see me? And how does he see me as righteous? How do I do that? Our passage told us that it was nothing that we can do. Righteous, meaning justified, innocent, to let God see me in a way that he is happy with me. And I counsel people all the time. And people will come and they'll be trapped in these miserable situations. And they'll explain everything that's going on and their brokenness and everything that's happening. And I'll ask them a question. How do you think God sees you right now? What do you think God thinks of you right now? And if they're walking through that situation where everything's a mess, they always say, I think he's probably pretty mad at me. I think he's pretty disappointed in me. I think he thinks that I'm messing up. I think he thinks that I wish he would just get it together. And our Bible just told us that that's not true. Because it's not what we do in order to gain God's favor. It's what God has done in Jesus Christ. And it is by faith that we are declared righteous. It is by faith that we are seen as God, from God's perspective, as innocent. Because we're all guilty. We are. We come into this world guilty. We come into this world really good at pleasing ourselves, right? We got parents in here. How much time did you spend teaching your kids how to throw a fit? Probably none, right? Or to hit someone else, or to do something thinking of themselves, right? Kids are so selfish, right? Of course they are. We're all wired like that. You don't have to teach it. It's. I love when people say, well, I don't know, people are sinful. I'm like, you don't have kids, do you? Because it's theology right there in your face. We call them cute little sinners. They're out for themselves. And you see that, and you're like, I didn't teach them that. And it's in us, and we're guilty, and our souls know that. Our souls know that we're guilty. And that's that tension and that low-level guilt that we feel. And that's our biggest need, that we need that taken care of. We need that nullified. We need that to become innocent and not guilty. And we do that through faith. Because let's face it, guys, we know also in our hearts that we can't do it. If it were up to us, we'd mess up, right? Like we can be pretty good for maybe a couple minutes, but then, you know, something's going to happen where we're going to sin. Where we're going to have something. We're going to have a bad attitude about something. We're going to have a sinful thought or a sinful action. It's going to happen. And inside, we know that too, that we are not perfect. So if it's up to us, we're in a lot of trouble. But it's not. And that's the good news of Easter. The human tendency is towards performance righteousness. If I do well, God is happy with me. And then the reverse is also true. If I don't do well, then God must be displeased with me. And I'm here to tell you, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that that is nonsense. That we believe that we are justified by faith. Not faith in ourselves. Faith in the one who is crucified and who rose again from the dead that we celebrate this very day. It is faith in him in what he does. And sometimes, guys, we just need to come to church and we just need to hear. Let's put it on the bottom shelf, right? Let's just hear the good news that God loves you. There are people in here that need to hear just that. God loves you. He created you. You are made in his image. You have worth and value and dignity. Every single person on this earth does. And he loves you. But we have a problem. We have something blocking that relationship, and that problem is sin. It's keeping us from being in right standing with the God who made us. And it's worse, as we said, we can't fix ourselves. The answer has to come from outside of us. It is the biggest need that we have, whether we know it or not. And if we haven't come to faith, God is drawing you to that moment. Hopefully that's why you're here. If you have come to faith, God is continuing. Remember, this is written to Christians. God's continuing to remind you of where your basis is. It's not in us. It's in him. We need to, Christians, church, we need to surround ourselves with this gospel. It needs to be the air that we breathe. We need to soak in it. It needs to be our identity. We need to walk in it, because what's going to happen tomorrow morning? There's going to be this going on in our heads. Or maybe there's going to be this going on outside our heads, right? We all have that inner monologue. We all have the inner monologue that says you can't do it. You're not good enough. You're messing up. Everybody else is better than you. We need to preach back to that truth and say, no, God says I am. And as a Christian, because I have believed in what Jesus has done by faith, I am because of him. We need to reinform our hearts of that truth. We need to remember that our hearts are not the boss of us, right? Our hearts are weak and sinful and prone to wander. God's word is the boss of us. Let's keep going as we're going to see some deeper things in this passage. Look at verse 24, second part of it. It will be counted to us who believe in him who has raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Look at this. I mean, straight up, guys, the Bible contains some really weird things, right? If you've spent time in the Old Testament, there's some weird, scary things in there. But let me tell you, the things that are most important are crystal clear. The gospel is crystal clear and cannot be disputed in its clarity in Scripture. Look at what that verse just told us. It just told us that it will be counted to us. We will be righteous. How? who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. That's how we're declared righteous. We believe specifically in what God did in Jesus Christ this very weekend that we're celebrating. That he was crucified for us and that he was raised from the dead. These things actually happened. We get to see what Abraham only dreamed about. We see it. We saw it in the person of Jesus Christ. If you're with us while we're walking through John, you get to see it every week. You get to see the culmination of what Abraham thought would be one day. It happened. Jesus was born and he came to earth. And our text tells us that we're righteous if we believe in the God who rose Jesus from the dead. And this is shorthand for what we call the gospel. And it's the center of everything that we do. It's the gospel. The Bible says that God created that world, us, where we live, in perfection. There was no sin when God created the world. He created man for us to enjoy God, for us to enjoy his creation and worship back to him. But what we did is we took that creation and we worshiped the creation. And we said, hey, God, thanks for all this stuff. We like all this stuff. We don't like your authority over us. We don't like you telling me what to do. So I reject you as king and creator and making myself, lowercase k, king of my life and what you've given me. But in doing that, in that selfish move that we did, in doing that, we opened up Pandora's box because sin then came into the world. And with sin came death, and with sin came sickness, and with sin came relational strife, and with sin came all of these things that we have. God knew that because God, before he created the world, gave us Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus would have to come to earth. He knew that Jesus would have to die on a cross, and he knew that he would raise him from the dead. And he knew that that is the only way that we'll be declared righteous. God had this plan all along, and our text tells us it was to send Jesus, his son, fully God, fully man, to live that perfect, sinless life, to die in our place, paying the debt that we couldn't pay with his righteousness, being raised from the dead, and so by faith, we can be made righteous too. And so one of the things we can pick up from our passage today is that only through belief in the gospel is someone made righteous. Only through belief in the gospel is someone made righteous. But that keyword belief is very, very important. And if you've been with us through John, we see it all the time. We see it every week. It comes back to belief. Salvation is not automatic. It's just not going to happen automatically. There has to be a belief. There has to be an actual turning from you. Yes, I'm not the boss of my life because I screwed it up and because I'm going to continue to screw it up and I can't fix it. That's repentance. And we turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Belief is required. There has to be that conscious decision in turning from your life and turning to Jesus. And so how are we considered righteous and thus enabled to quiet that noisy soul? Belief. And not just any belief. Belief in Jesus. A few chapters later, Paul puts these two concepts together. In chapter 10, verse 9, he says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See how he weaves those two concepts together? It's belief and it's confession. And two things on that. First thing, Christians, this is something that requires continual, ongoing belief. Not that we're going to crucify Christ or we're going to, you know, do it all over again. But we need to be reminding ourselves of who we are and how we got that way as Christians. What Christ has done. Because I don't know about you guys, but the world has a great way of wearing me down. Of exhausting me, of pulling me. And then before I know it, I slip into that performance mindset. And again, I'm thinking, God, you must not be that happy with me. I don't feel it anymore. I feel dry. So therefore, God, you must be dissatisfied with me. This says otherwise, right? The resurrection says otherwise. The resurrection says we have new life. We're made righteous by faith, not our performance. And so Christians, when that voice starts, and it will, remind yourself of the gospel and run in perseverance and worshipness and gratitude for one who raised Christ from the dead so that you can be justified by faith. And the second, of course, is like you see a verse like that, and it's like, I'll be saved. Saved from what? I'm a nice guy. Like I paid my taxes this year, barely, yesterday. I think we have till Tuesday now to pay our taxes, right? I don't kill anybody. I'm definitely not as good as that weird neighbor I have on the other side. Or not as bad, sorry, as that weird neighbor on the other side, right? And so we compare ourselves to other people. But guys, as I think we've established, we all have that sin in us. And so we do need to be saved. We do need that salvation. And God sent Jesus for us to understand that. And this is where we get into trouble, because this is where I say, okay, wait a minute, hold on. You're one of those guys that's telling me that there's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to God. Isn't that narrow-minded? Isn't that just a little bit overly simplistic? Isn't that exclusive? Isn't that maybe just a little bit arrogant that you would claim that your way is the only way to God? And I would say this, not if it's true. If it's true, it's the most merciful thing that we can do, is proclaim the way to God. If there's no other way, if it's true, it's the most merciful thing that we can do, because we save people an eternity of consequence. If it's the one true way to peace and to have our biggest needs satisfied, and it's not arrogance, it's freedom. We proclaim freedom in Christ. And so people, we can be free today of that guilt that's in our souls. What Christ has given us, we can be free of that. He's offering us freedom of the guilt that we all walk around with. And we can find peace and joy for not just today, for the future as well. We can have that freedom, have that biggest need satisfied, and then we have a way to interpret life, a way to understand how things fit together. And so when bad things happen to us, which they will, because nobody's immune to them, we understand who we are in God. And we understand what Christ has done for us. And we get to work through that with that understanding of God and who he is, because Jesus has done what we cannot do. Look at verse 25. Talks more about Jesus and talks more about actually what we're doing today. Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. Christians, we believe in facts. These are things that actually happened. Like Jesus actually walked around. Jesus actually lived a perfect sinless life. He was actually nailed to a Roman criminal cross. He actually died. And he actually rose again from the dead. And we have all kinds of extra biblical historians that will testify to that fact. But those are facts. Those are facts of the gospel that we can hold to. And they say that they're even at a deeper level, because there's not just facts of history. There's spiritual implications to what Jesus has done with his death and resurrection. And we at Highlands in Green Pond, we have a high view of the Bible. Meaning that we understand that this is our authority. We submit to this. We submit to the Bible. This Bible is above us. This Bible has given birth to the church, not the other way around. Not the church giving birth to the Bible. And so again, if we're the authority, then we can say whatever we want to. But the Bible is the authority. We submit to it. And we stand on this. We stand on what the significance is of the resurrection. And so these are not allegories. These are not hidden meanings. These are not things that we have to look at and say, I wonder what it means. No, these are things that actually happened. And Paul's talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that last part is really critical. It's the resurrection. It's why we're here. Because if we don't have the resurrection, we have nothing. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we have nothing. And I put it in your bulletins, in 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Christ was raised, so our faith is not futile, and we have a way to be free of our sins. And we can think about that, and we can dwell on the facts of this, and it can give us spiritual encouragement in this. Because without the resurrection, our biggest need goes unsatisfied. We might as well pack it up and go to grandma's now and start eating ham. Right? That just made me hungry, and I'm really sorry. It's the resurrection that ties everything. You can't take any piece out of the gospel. And guys, today, people want to take all kinds of things out of the gospel. And today, because it's Easter, we dwell on the resurrection. You cannot remove the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. Without the resurrection, We don't have our biggest need satisfied. We will not be righteous without the... because we have nothing to believe in. Because Christ was not raised, but he was. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, it says. God delivered him up for our sin. That was his plan. And he raised him for our justification. Justification is a beautiful, big Bible word. And justification, if we had to explain it, says it's an act of God, and that's really important, an act of God where we're made righteous through faith in what God has provided in Jesus. That's justification. We have that need to be justified, and God provides it in Jesus. Here's the danger. We can't justify ourselves. In every other religion on the planet, except biblical Christianity, will tell you that. Because every other religion on the planet says, do this, worship here, wear these kinds of clothing, say this thing over and over and over again, and maybe, just maybe, the God you are trying to worship will be happy with you. Biblical Christianity says no. Biblical Christianity says God has provided Jesus for you to be free, for you to be declared righteous, for you to be justified, and by faith, you are. Therefore, go. Therefore, go and live and worship and live lives of joy and peace because of what God has done for you, not because of what you can do for yourself. He was raised, our text says, for our justification. That's why he was raised. That's why we celebrate Easter. He defeated death and sin, and it is available to us by faith. God justifies us. We believe in Jesus. Think of it this way. You guys commit a crime, and maybe some of you have. We haven't checked all your backgrounds, right? You commit a crime, and you are guilty, and there's no question that you are guilty. You get arrested, you go to trial, you are ready to be sentenced because it is an open and shut case. I don't know whether they have witnesses, whatever, but you are guilty. And then there's someone else that comes in and says, charge me. Take everything that's due him, every penalty that's due him, all the crimes, the sentences for his crime, I'll do it. I'll pay it. I'll pay it all. And he does that in your place. And the judge looks at you and says, well, you're innocent then. You've been justified. You're no longer guilty. That's what Christ did for us. Christ in our place took all of that. In addition to that, lest we think it's just a cold exchange, Isaiah reminds us that he took our sorrow and he took our pain. He took our grief. And so he understands those situations to the millionth degree of how they drag our souls down, and he provides the healing for that. And he does it through the cross. And guys, we know that we are the guilty ones, that Christ has set us free. Sin is that voice of guilt and condemnation and doubt we all hear in our heads. It's not low self-esteem. It's sin. And we hear it all the time. And that's our soul crying out to either be reconciled or justified with our Creator originally, or else to be reminding ourselves and grounding ourselves in our identity in Christ by faith. Look at verse 25. This was intentional. This was his plan. Christ was delivered. Literally, the word means given over. God's plan. God's love for you drove him to do that. And people, we know that as being guilty of sinful rejection of God's authority over our lives, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We're guilty, and Christ takes the punishment in our place. It's available to us. Freedom is available to us. And so here's how this plays out as we wrap this up, right? There's two groups. And again, I've kind of been saying it the whole time. There's two groups how this plays out, right? There's the first group that are the Christians, that are the people that have believed in this, that have repented, that have turned and made that one-time decision that, yes, I understand my position from before a holy God, and I accept what Jesus has done, and now I'm striving to live that life, right? We never move past the gospel, guys. We never move past this into deeper spiritual truths. We want to become mature. We're always wanting to defeat sin and grow and change. But we're not going to move past the foundation of who we are because it's our identity. Paul's writing to Christians here. And he's reminding them, you are justified. You are free. You are innocent because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Remind yourselves of that. When it gets hard in all those situations that you thought of, remind yourselves of your identity by faith that you didn't get for yourself. It was given to you. You're innocent. You're dearly loved. You're holy. Think about that. And shut that voice of low self-esteem up in your head by preaching the gospel to yourselves. Christians, it's not performance. It's faith. Remind yourself of that. We will slip into that performance mentality so quickly. And then we live as once dead and now made alive because of what Christ has done. The second group is, of course, the people who have not come to this understanding yet. The people who are still struggling with that in their hearts. And what does that mean? And what is this low-level guilt I'm feeling and this tension in my soul? And that nothing satisfies it. It's Christ drawing you to that. And it's Christ telling us, if I had to wrap it up and tell us, sin declares us guilty, but Christ declares us free. Sin says we're guilty, but Christ says we're free. Christians live like it. And for us who have yet to come to faith, understand that freedom that's available to you. Understand that those needs that we identified are all just little indicators pointing to the biggest need in our soul, because one day all those needs are really not going to matter. The biggest need that we have in our soul is to be justified and to be reconciled with our Creator. And that's what He's provided us. And this world is super good at distracting us from the important stuff, right? We know that taking care of something, we need to take care of something, we get distracted by priorities and other things, from the mundane things like who's doing what on Facebook, right? Or the car that just won't stay running, or job stress, or all of that stuff. And I would just beg you guys, if you haven't considered this, don't let all those other things drown out that need in your soul to be justified before a Creator. Because one day, all those things will be stripped away. And one day that is all you have. And sometimes God uses tremendous things in our life just to get our attention. I spend a lot of time in hospitals visiting people. And then now they're thinking because all the distractions have been stripped away. I beg you, do not let that happen. Consider it now. It is the most important thing that you will consider. When tragedy then interrupts our life and we're forced then to make changes, forced then to address the ultimate priority questions, address them now. Address them now. Why would you wait? Why would you not take hold of the freedom that Christ offers you today, where your soul can be fed, where your soul can be reconciled with its Creator? Christ was given for our sake to satisfy our biggest need. Sin is the voice that says we're guilty, but Christ sets us free. Let's pray that we can understand that. Let's pray that if we're Christians, we walk like that. Let's pray that maybe there are some of you in here that need to come to terms with that, that are confronted by that, that finally are tired of all the striving, that just want that freedom. Let's pray that this church reflects that message. Let's pray that God makes us mature and grow in Him. God, we are Your church. As Paul has reminded us, as he was reminding the church at Rome, Lord, You were delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We have the opportunity to be righteous before You, to have our weaknesses, our guilt, our sins removed. Lord, as we do that, please, would we come to You? Would we understand what You have done for us? God, for those that have chosen to do that, would You remind us, would You shut up the voice of low self-esteem, of that performance mentality? Would You bathe us in the truth of the gospel and let it go down to the core of our soul so that we live lives of worship and joy and peace, knowing that it's not up to us, knowing that You have provided that in Jesus. God, would You strengthen us in this truth? Would You establish Your church? Would You grow us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.